chapter 8 protests in behalf of Jesus and his truth. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the things that your Son told us. He came from heaven with a message from you, the man. We are thankful that he spoke that message, and we rejoice that it was recorded and we've read from it this morning. We pray that we shall understand the gravity of the words that he spoke, the truth of them, and that having laid it to heart, that we shall adjust our lives to conform to the teachings of thy Son. So, our Father, this morning, that the word spoken may be effectual, we beseech thee that thy Spirit may work in the hearts of all who are here, because without the working of thy Spirit, what permanent good can be accomplished, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and forgive us our sins. You promised that if we confess them, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So do that for us today, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you believe in protests in behalf of Christ and his truth? You say, I do not know personally as for vocal and visible protests in behalf of Jesus. I do not believe in that. Isn't that a remarkable thing when the Savior spoke these words? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so he said, let men see your good works. Then that is a visible protest against the darkness that is in this world. And Paul says, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that is vocal, is it not? Visible and vocal protestations concerning the truth of our Lord Jesus, concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior asked this question, whoever lights a candle and puts it under a bushel? You say, why, no one. Who puts it under a bed? No one. So our Savior believed in these things. But the kind of protest that I want to tell you about this morning are not the kind of protests that you see everywhere today, but they are visible and they are vocal, but they are not collected and they are not organized, but they are individual, they are spontaneous, and they are circumstantial. The Lord Jesus is one who always protested whenever any injustice was perpetrated in his presence. He never let it escape. You remember when Mary brought that alabaster box of ointment and lavished it upon our Savior, and some said, why was not this ointment sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor? And the Lord Jesus said, let her alone. Now others would have kept their mouths shut if everybody was in agreement criticized this woman, the Lord Jesus said, let her alone. What she's done is going to be memorialized. Wherever the gospel is spoken, the thing that this woman has done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her. At the same time, there was a woman who in the city had been a sinner. But her heart had been touched, and in gratitude she wanted to come and praise the Savior who had forgiven her her sin. And Simon the Pharisee looked upon Jesus and this woman as she was worshiping at his feet, and he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Because he was a prophet, he did know what kind of woman she was. And because he was merciful, he knew that this woman had been forgiven. And because of that, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. You think he was going to let that get by? And yet, you would. How many injustices done, how many things that are contrary to the word of God, would you let get by? For the Lord Jesus never let them escape. The woman taken in adultery. Rabbi, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law it says that such people should be stoned. What do you say? The Lord Jesus was going to uphold the word of God. But he was not going to let it be carried out by hypocrites. And so the Lord Jesus said, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her, and not one of them lifted up a stone. You see, every time there was an injustice, a false accusation, a misunderstanding, the Lord Jesus never let it go by. But you and I do. You will hear a friend malign, and you will not speak up and protest the cause of that which is spoken against your friend. Even Peter and Barnabas were guilty of this sin. They had learned, and it had been decided at the council at Jerusalem, that the Gentiles had been accepted, that God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, cleansing their heart by faith. And yet it says, when some important dignitaries came down from Jerusalem, then Peter drew back and would not eat with the Gentiles. And Paul was not going to let this get by. He protested. He said, if you being a Jew, and then he put Peter in his place. And it says, and this is what is so sorrowful, that even Barnabas was carried away by their dissimulation. But the Apostle Paul spoke up and rebuked such hypocrisy. And so that is what God expects in us today. But I'm afraid that it isn't present in us. How many of you young people in school, if the name of Jesus Christ is maligned, will you stand up and defend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many of you, if one who has led a questionable life has turned to Christ, will you take your stand beside that woman and tell what the grace of God is done for? But you see, what happens is this. Let people say what they want to about these people. It's no concern of mine. And at the same time, if they're going to stone this woman, she's guilty of adultery. And this woman, her reputation is already ruined. Why should I associate myself with her and have my reputation injured? Because the Lord Jesus expects us to. He continually expects protest to come from us. Not organized, not collective protests, but individual, spontaneous, circumstantial protests. When the circumstance arises, when an occasion presents itself, the Lord Jesus expects your light to shine, and he expects your lips to speak out, and that's one of the hardest things to do. You remember Peter? He'd spoken so much about what he would do for the Lord, go to prison and die for him. And the little maid said to him, aren't you a follower of Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. I see. That's a bold protestation concerning Christ, is it not? You say, no, that's a lie. And so some of God's choice servants tell lies, and they also flee for their lives. And some of us, because it would hurt us in business, it would hurt our movement in the world, we would be constricted because of those things, then we let our light remain under a bushel, or we remain silent. Do you not remember that the Lord Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth? But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how are you going to salt it? What is the purpose of salt if you're curing meat, if there is no saltiness in that salt? You say, it's no good. And the Lord Jesus said, you're salt and you're light. And what good is light if it's under a bushel? And what good is salt if it has lost its preservative powers? The world is filled with corruption. And you and I are here to keep corruption from completely overtaking the world. But if we've lost our saltiness, the Lord Jesus says, you are not any good anymore, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. And if your light is under a bushel, why, you are just like Gideon and those that were with him. You have a picture over your light, and nobody can see it. There is light there, there is salt, but if we are not visibly and vocally protesting in behalf of the person of Christ and the truth of Christ, then our light is under a bushel, and we as salt have lost our savor. And he says, you are good for nothing. He's left you in the world for a purpose. Now, I agree with you. It would have been delightful that when we trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord had said, come up hither. Beautiful. But the Savior specifically prayed to his Father, I will not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And so he wants us to shine as lights in the world. He wants us to hold forth the word of light. He wants us to speak. He wants us to live in such a way that our very presence is protesting against the sin that is in the world. And I wonder if our lives do that. Tell me, the past week, has your life in any way caused the corruption of the world to be abated? Has the light of your life shined and exposed the darkness that is around you? If not, then our being salt and light are of no avail. The Lord says, you are salt, the light, then be salty and be shining in the world. Why? Because we want the world to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And the reason that this is necessary, and the reason that it's not an option as to the fact that, well, some Christians protest when Christ is spoken unjustly of and when his truth is denied, it's not that way at all. The Lord Jesus demands it. And at the same time, his first public message was a protestation against the bias of the children of Israel. He told them this. He read from the scriptures, and he said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but there was not one of them that was sustained except the widow of Zarephath. And he said, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but only one of them was cleansed, Naaman the Syrian. And they were infuriated. And that's what happens to the people of God today. I'm so thankful that I gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that additional truth, the oneness of the body of Christ, the sacredness of that. But on an occasion, John came to the Savior and said, we saw one casting out demons in thy name that followed not us, and we forbade him. And the Lord Jesus again protests and says, forbid him not, because there is no man who can do a mighty work in my name and shall quickly be able to speak evil of me. You see, he does not let these things go by, but you and I would let them go by But the Lord Jesus would not let them go by. And when there were 10 lepers healed, and 9 of them were Jews, and they went their way, and one came back and fell at his feet and with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. The Lord Jesus said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? He said, where are the 9? Is there none that returned to give glory to God save this Samaritan? And he used that word and they hated it. But the Lord Jesus constantly protested against the bias of man, the racism of man, the bigotry of man, the error of man. The Lord Jesus would not let it go by. And what God expects us as Christians to do is the same. If one of the stature of the Apostle Peter dissociates himself with the Gentiles when Christ from heaven has said, what I have cleansed, make not thou common or unclean. When one of the stature of Peter does it, he is to be rebuked publicly. But after all, as Peter was afraid of those dignitaries who came from Jerusalem, so we are afraid of those whose name is Peter. And so we say nothing, and we let all of these things go by. But the Lord Jesus says that we are to be protesters in the way that I've been telling you about. And there comes to mind 3 men that protested in the name of Jesus and for his truth. And it's a remarkable thing as to the variety of those from whose lips these protestations came. These are the men. The first one was Nicodemus. The second was a blind beggar. And the third was that thief on the cross. All of them gave protests in behalf of Jesus and his truth. Now, think of the variety of men that are protesting in behalf of Jesus. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he is designated as the teacher in Israel. So here is a man of high social standing. He is one who teaches other teachers. He is one who has reputation in the community. And when he has come to the Lord Jesus and spoken to him in John 3, again in John chapter 7, because what men are saying differ from his convictions about the Lord Jesus, he is compelled to speak out. You see, it's something spontaneous. It is something circumstantial. It is not something arranged, something that he says, now all of us must gather together and protest against what's being done to Jesus. But what happened was this. The antagonists of the Lord Jesus were falsely accusing him. And people were looking upon him, and some said, he is a good man. And others said, no, he leadeth the people astray. And they sent officers to arrest the Lord Jesus. And they came back empty-handed. And they said, why did you not take him? And they said, never man spake like this man. They said, are you led astray as well? Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? Any of the rulers believed on him? And they kept maligning the Lord Jesus. And finally, Nicodemus, in the presence of his peers, said this, doth our law judge a man before it first hear from himself and know what he doeth? Now that is courage. How many of you would say that to your superiors if they were talking about a man that was rejected and despised? How many of you would have the courage to stand up and make a protestation concerning the Lord Jesus? Nicodemus did. And they turned on him and said, are you also from Galilee? Search and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now think of their reasoning. They had not visited the Lord Jesus, as Nicodemus had, not heard him speak precious words about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. They had not personally searched out as to the truth of Christ and his doctrine, but Nicodemus had. And yet they said, we know that he is not of God, because no prophet comes from Galilee. But they were wrong. you'll find that in 2 Kings 14, Jonah, the prophet, came out of Galilee, and they had overlooked it. And because they had overlooked it, they said, since the scripture presents no prophet that comes from Galilee, then no prophet can come from Galilee. This man is from Galilee, therefore we know that he's false. That's the reasoning of the world. I say this, that if a man with an open heart will listen to God's testimony concerning Christ, he will be converted. Any man with an honest and good heart, if he listens and allows the Spirit of God to work upon his heart, he will acknowledge the truthfulness of Jesus. But if he says, he doesn't come from Galilee, he comes from Galilee. No prophet comes from Galilee. Therefore, he could not be the promised Messiah. Without discovering that in fulfillment of Micah 5:2, that the Lord Jesus and God turned heaven and earth upside down to get him in Bethlehem of Judea on time, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, where David was born. They didn't know that. And because he had gone and lived in Nazareth his whole life long, they said, he's from Nazareth of Galilee. Therefore, he can't be the promised Messiah. Nicodemus was one who was prepared to speak up and say, listen, at least let's hear from the man. Let us let him defend himself. But we would condemn men without first listening to men. And the Old Testament forbade that. And the New Testament forbid it as well. This is what it says in Proverbs. It says, when the first man speaketh, you say, he's right. But then his neighbor comes and searches him out, and then you change your mind. And then had the wise men said, why, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The shepherds would say, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We saw him the night that he was born. He wasn't born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Then they would have said, well, we must reopen the case. But I say that Nicodemus at least had this courage to speak up and say, doth our law judge a man, except it first hear from himself and see what he doeth? Do you have that much courage when all people are condemning the Lord Jesus? Will you at least speak that word and say, give the Savior a fair chance? Do you have that much courage? What did it cost Nicodemus? Very little except for this. They turned on him and said, are you also of Galilee? The scorn, derision that you have to bear if you speak even that small a protestation in behalf of Christ. Are you from Galilee? Search and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. As if there was some ulterior motive in Nicodemus being from Galilee. And here is a prophet from Galilee. I want to associate myself with him because we come from the same place. Such reasoning. And yet that is what happens to the minds of men when light comes, but light is refused. And so this is the protestation of Nicodemus. But let me warn you, if your heart is open and you are willing to give the Lord Jesus a fair opportunity to present his side of the truth, it will cost you more than derision, because Nicodemus, with Joseph of Arimathea, when our Savior was crucified, Joseph came out from being a secret disciple. And Nicodemus, who had spoken to the Savior and in his behalf before, now came forth and besought the body of the Lord Jesus. You see what happened? If your heart is open, you'll find that more and more you will be separated from all of these hypocrites, those who are filled with bias. You will be separated from them, and they will cast out your name as evil. And finally, they will say, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. But I'm thinking that it's worth it for this reason. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, think of this. The pattern that the Lord Jesus established on earth in the days of his flesh, that shall be relived when he comes back to establish his kingdom. And all of those whose names have been cast out as evil, the Lord Jesus will go and take his stand by them. He has taken his stand by a woman taken in adultery, a woman who in the city was a sinner. The Lord Jesus has taken his stand concerning Naaman the Syrian and the widow and Sarepta. All of these the Lord Jesus has taken his stand for. He has rebuked hypocrisy. And the Lord Jesus, when he comes back again, he is going to rebuke it once more. And he is going to take his stand by those whose name the world has cast out as evil. If the Lord Jesus came back today, what would his relationship be with you? Have you been ashamed of the Lord Jesus? It says this in 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The only thing that can make you ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes is if you have been ashamed of him and his words. Think of that. The world can shame you in the respect of casting out your name as evil, but they cannot make you ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven and he calls you to his side. And he says to them, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says to those who have borne reproach for him, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And so Nicodemus, was it worth bearing a little reproach and scorn from men? Indeed it was. Why? Because Nicodemus was not ashamed of Christ and his teachings in that adulterous, murderous generation. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, such as Nicodemus, the Savior shall not be ashamed of them. But now, think of this blind man. This is what is so remarkable. That the Lord Jesus, without being asked, sees this man born blind from birth, and you remember how he makes clay, anoints his eyes, sends it to the pool of Siloam, and the man washes, and he comes seeing. But the Lord Jesus has departed. And so people start questioning this man. They said, how is it that your eyes were open? And he tells them fully how they were open. And others keep questioning him, and they go on and on. And finally, he's taken to the Jewish authorities. And then they want to know. And briefly, he reiterates how the Lord Jesus had opened his eyes. And finally, they say, well, what do you say about him? He said, he is a prophet. And they ask him again, how did he open your eyes? We know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. He said, whether he is a sinner, I know not. He said, I know this, that where I was blind, now I see. And they kept asking him and repeating these questions. And he said, I told you just now. How is it you want to hear again? He said, would you become his disciple? And they said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we know not whence he is. Now listen to this man protesting in behalf of Jesus. He said, why, herein is the marvel that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. He said, since the world began, it's never been heard that any man opened the eyes of the blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And you don't know where he's from? And they said, you were altogether born in sins, and teachest thou us? And they cast him out. Now, here is a man who is determined to protest in behalf of Jesus and the truth that he had opened his eyes. Tell me, all of you who hear the gospel that Paul preached, are you prepared to tell the world that laughs at you about being born again, that Jesus is the one who touched your life and he is the source of your being born again? That is why that man remained unshaken in his conviction as to the person of Christ. He said, whether he is a sinner, I know not. Remember, those who are bathed in Christ, they do not know about the sinless perfection of Christ, the deity of Christ. But they know this, that whereas they were lost, they are now found. Whereas they were blind, they now see. They understand that. And they are prepared to defend at all costs the name of Jesus as being the one who saved their souls. Are you prepared to do that? You see, it's not fashionable today, save in some quarters, to say, I've been born again. And so people are saying, look, your eyes were opened some other way. This man didn't open your eyes. The man said, he did open my eyes. And so whatever the world may say about being born again, I say this to the world. I have been born again, and the Lord Jesus is the source of this new birth. And when an occasion like that arises, you must speak out. That is what happens. Had this man gone his way, not been questioned, then it would not have been necessary. But when people came and asked him questions, circumstances demanded that he say that Jesus is the healer of my eyes and Jesus is the healer of my soul. If they say, what is your religious conviction? What is your belief about Jesus? You have to say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his blood has cleansed me from all my sin. That is demanded of you when the circumstance arises. As for joining large groups and marching and protesting, that is not in consideration now. But when men come and ask, how were your eyes opened? You have to tell them how the Lord Jesus opened your eyes. That is what is demanding of God. Think of that. Here is a man, and think of the variety, from one who had a high social position and education, he was prepared to protest in behalf of Jesus. This man must be given a hearing. He cannot be condemned before we listen to what he says. That man in that high position was put down. And so you who have social positions, you have to speak out for Jesus. But as for a man that was born blind, a beggar, why, what reproach can come to him? Well, they cast him out. It cost this man more in his own association than it did Nicodemus at the time, because they ostracized him. But it says that when Jesus had heard they cast him out, the Lord Jesus went and found him. And let the world cast me out, if I know the Lord Jesus will seek me out and stand by my side. That is the worth of the protestation for the Lord Jesus Christ. When man casts you out, the Lord Jesus finds you and he takes his stand by your side. And then he says to those that have been contradicting what you said about Jesus, he said, for judgment came I into this world, that they that are blind may see, and that those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees said, are we blind? The Lord Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, your sin remaineth. And so this man protested in behalf of Jesus, and it cost him much ostracism, but it was worth it. Because the Lord Jesus came to that man's defense. And the most remarkable of all is a man who was a common criminal. You see the variety of men that had protested for Jesus? You would think they would have to be stalwart believers in Christ before they could speak a word for Jesus. Not at all. You have men that are somewhat secret disciples. You have a man that is a blind beggar, and yet that man has strength of character enough to speak in behalf of Jesus concerning his truth. How is it that you find such strength of character in lowly individuals like this, but all of us who are supposed to be educated and cultured, that we have not that strength of character to say, the Lord Jesus saved my soul, and I know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This blind beggar did. Do you have that much courage? It cost him ostracism, and yet he was prepared to defend the truth that Jesus was the one that healed his eyes. And we must defend the truth that Jesus saved our souls. And now this thief, this robber on the cross. What is so remarkable is the sudden conviction that came over him. He at the first, along with his fellow robber, had cast reproaches into the teeth of the Lord Jesus. But something had been growing in his heart. The little time that we know he had been with Jesus, a a conviction swelled in his heart and overcame him, and he could stand it no longer. He heard the authorities revile Christ. The soldiers revile Christ. He saw all that they did to him, and all he had heard was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had heard his words spoken to the daughters of Jerusalem. He had seen how he was led at the lands of the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He had seen that. And while men were calling him a pretender, he understood that this man was truly the Son of God. He said this. He said this to his fellow robber. He said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." This man is defending the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocency of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's prepared to do it as he leaves this world and goes into the next, no matter what others have said. His whole life has been one of sin, but in his death, he speaks words of truth. Now think of the difference. One thief leaves this world and goes into the next with, "Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us." Such ridicule, such scorn. And this other man leaves this world saying, "This man has done nothing amiss," and says, "Lord Jesus, will you remember me when you come in your kingdom?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, that is worth protesting the name of Jesus and the truth of Jesus. Because being ostracized by man, rejected by man, means a place in paradise. Now, are you prepared to protest in behalf of Jesus and his truth if it results in that? If Jesus comes and stands by your side when the world has rejected you, if all of your peers reject you, but you know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is your Savior, and he is the one that you're going to stand up for, whatever the cost. Well, God expects that of us. And so, as the occasion arrives, let us be bold. Let us protest in the name and in the truth of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thy Son has described this generation in which we live, no different from the one in which he lived. This adulterous and sinful generation. Our Father, he has said, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, of him shall I be ashamed." We pray, our God, that we shall see the gravity of this, that we shall not be ashamed. Ashamed of ourselves, yes, but of Jesus and his words, the words that are the words of eternal life. Our God, forgive us. But if we, as Peter in the past, have lied and cursed and said we did not know Jesus, then give us the strength to repent and next time, as on the day of Pentecost, boldly proclaim the name of Christ. And as Nicodemus timidly at first, but at the last went and claimed the body of Christ, let us grow stronger day by day. And our Father, let us know that thy Son is coming. And when he comes, may we have boldness and not be ashamed before him in his presence. Bless us with this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.